morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 13 all the way to 52. You can follow along with words on the screen, I believe. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, most of the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. We can only accept God's future if we understand in the present what he has done in the past. I'm going to say that again. We can only accept God's future if we understand in the present what he has done in the past. Because that is the point of our text this morning. Paul is laying out salvation history, showing how God has worked in the past, how he is currently working in the present, and how he's going to work in the future. He's laying out this salvation history so that people are presented with Jesus. That is the point of Paul's preaching. That is the point of all preaching, is that people are presented with Jesus. But history, it sets the stage for us to see what God has done so we can participate in what God is doing now and be hopeful in what God will do. And so our text this morning is broken off into five movements. The first movement comes in verses 13 through 15. The second movement comes through 16 and 25. Third movement in 26 through 27. Fourth movement, 38 through 43. And fifth movement, 44 through 52. And in these five movements, we're going to see how God has been working through history to affect our lives right now and what we can expect God to do in the future. So the first movement in verses 13 through 15, God is opening up a way for his word to be proclaimed and heard. So I have this little map here. And last week, the sermon that was preached, Paul and Barnabas were in this area. And then they took a boat, sailed over to Perga, wound up in Antioch, Pisidia. And this is where this is taking place right now in the world, a real historical event that can be trusted, that is believed. And God is opening up the door for Paul to proclaim his message of salvation to his own people, the Jews. And also, it happens to be that God-fearing Gentiles are there too to hear the gospel. I mean, and what's happening in our text? This is kind of like me standing up, reading what we just read, and then sitting down on this bench back here and saying, hey, if anyone here in the congregation has a word from the Lord that they'd like to share, just come on up. I mean, it's a pretty bold invitation. Maybe some of you would do it. But Paul, being the missionary that he is, sees this as the golden opportunity. Oh, yeah, you just gave me an opportunity to preach the gospel. Perfect! And that's exactly what he does. So in the second movement, in verses 16 through 25, what Paul is doing is that he's recounting salvation history so that the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles both have a common plane of understanding of what God is doing. And he starts in verse 16 when he says that, fellow Israelites, Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. And in verse 17, he talks about that the people of Israel, that God chose their ancestors. And this should make us think to the Abraham story in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham. And then Paul talks about how God's people were enslaved in Egypt, but then God brought them out. So right there in two little sentences, you have the entire book of Genesis summed up, the entire book of Exodus summed up, and then Paul says they wandered around in the wilderness, and God had to put up with them, basically, because if you've ever read the book of Leviticus or Numbers, God's people were pretty whiny. Not that we're whiny, right? As God's people, no one ever whines, right, anymore. But yet God puts up with us. God puts up with the Israelites here. And so you have Leviticus and you have Numbers. And then Paul talks about how they entered the land. It's Joshua that God gave them judges, book of Judges, that God raised up Samuel and gave them Saul and kings. So you have 1 and 2 Samuel. So right here you have an entire line of salvation history, the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way up to 2 Samuel, of what God is doing. And we see God's establishment of his people in a new way of life, and that is typified in God's man, David, King David, who is a man after God's own heart, because God knows that David is going to do everything that God wants him to do. And then Paul does something that is quite amazing. He makes the theological connection between David, a man after God's own heart, and doing the will of God to Jesus, who is a descendant of David, who is the one who fulfills the role of David as God's king, as God's anointed one, as God's Messiah. And now we can kind of expect, like, all right, you got to Jesus. Let's go, you know, ham and go crazy and just talk about what God has done in Jesus. And then he kind of boop, 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 scoots back a little bit and then goes to John the Baptist. You're like, what? Why John the Baptist? That's kind of weird. And like, okay, you just went to Jesus and now you're saying John baptized for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Like, you obviously know, Paul, as you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, like, why are you talking about John the Baptist? Because in our next movement, Paul is showing how the present events are an outworking of Holy Scripture for the life of his people and for the life of the world. Because John the Baptist, he was what we call recent history. People probably shook hands with John the Baptist, or at least have heard about him. I mean, he only died maybe, you know, 7 years ago, maybe even sooner than that, possibly 4, before this is taking place. People would be familiar with what John the Baptist had done, prepare people to receive the Lord. And so he talks about John the Baptist because what Paul is doing here is exactly what John the Baptist is trying to do. Prepare a way for the word of the Lord to take root in the hearts of his people. It's what I'm trying to do right now. Prepare a way for the Lord, word of the Lord, to take root in your hearts. And the way that this is done, of course, is through the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word is that salvation has been sent, that you can be saved through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven. If you trust in him, that is the message of salvation. And it's read in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Of course, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament, but the building blocks for how we understand Jesus were there so we can understand what he's done. But the problem is that God's people are sometimes slow learners. Anyone here a slow learner? I am a super slow learner, especially when it comes to loving other people. Anyone have that? Man, I'm a slow learner. And so are the people of Jerusalem. Their rulers, they didn't recognize Jesus. These are like people who had their PhD in the Bible. And then Jesus says, look at me, here I am, their Messiah. And they're like, nah. It's like, wow, you spend your entire life studying a subject. You think that you know it. But they didn't. They didn't. And Paul is trying to communicate that we need to be careful. As God's people who grow up hearing God's word, reading it, studying it, that we can fail to understand what God is doing right in front of our eyes because we think we know better than God. When Jesus came to God's people, he was preaching the kingdom, the expected kingdom that's all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. And when people rejected him by hanging him on a cross to die, that's what they thought of God's plan. Not worthy of our acceptance. In fact, it's completely antithetical to what we think God should be, and so we're going to get rid of you. We're going to kill you. And that's exactly what we do with God when he doesn't match our expectations. We kind of try to hold him at an arm's distance, and then instead of us being condemned by our sin, we condemn God and say, no, we don't want any of that kind of salvation, the salvation that goes by the way of the cross. We don't want salvation by death. We want to live the lives that we currently live right now. But Paul's point of telling the salvation history in the past is that God works life out of death all the time. That's what God is in the business of doing, working life out of death. When the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they were as good as dead. They were slaves under Pharaoh with no future, but God with his mighty hand brought them out. When Joshua and his ragtag people of God went to the land of Canaan, the people were huge, super strong, yet God gave them victory, worked life out of death. When God set kings over Israel, Saul, who was a bad king, you're going to destroy the monarchy here, raise up David, working life out of death. That is God's, that's who God is. He's a life worker out of death. And Scripture, and Paul is going to show this, has been clear that God's plan has always been for a crucified Messiah who has been killed, in order that God can be raised, that God can raise Jesus from the dead. And he says this in Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I become your father," showing that Jesus is God's man. And then again, "I will give you a holy and sure blessings to promise that are promised to David," showing Jesus' rightful place as God's chosen Messiah. And then finally, this is kind of like the nail in the coffin, so to speak, the case that closes everything. And from Psalm 16, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." And Paul's point is that Scripture shows how these past events, like how Jesus' death and his resurrection and ascension, these past events, we are now presented with a present choice that can change our future. The resurrection of Jesus, for all of us here, and for the Jewish people, the Gentiles, in Paul's day, when Jesus was risen from the dead by God, it means that people could be forgiven for their sins. Now you might be thinking, wait a second, I thought I was forgiven for my sins when I believed in Jesus, and then I was justified, and that's when, forgiveness happens. But forgiveness really happens, according to Scripture here, when Jesus rises from the dead. And Paul even says this in Romans chapter 4, verses 25, when we were condemned by our sins, but then Jesus was raised for our justification. Our resurrection means we can be forgiven, because when God raised Jesus from the dead, he's saying, "That is my Messiah. That is the one I'm vindicating. He is in the right. Death couldn't hold him. Now he will live forever." And when we believe, we're believing the old school KJV, King James Version, we believe onto Jesus Christ. We're throwing ourselves onto him. And we're actually joined to him spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Resurrection of Jesus means you can be forgiven. The resurrection means that Jesus is God's anointed one. And those who believe in Jesus, and this is what Paul is saying here, in verse 38 and verse 39, those who believe in Jesus, those are the ones who truly do the law of Moses. Because the Pharisees back in the day, God's people, they were trying to keep God's law. They thought that they were in with God's people because they had the covenant promises. They had the covenant of circumcision. They had God's Torah, his instructions, the prophets. They had God's word. They thought they were in. But then Paul is saying, no, Jesus Christ recreates who is in. Now it's not just people who are ethnically Jewish or those who have been engrafted into the Jewish covenant of circumcision. Now the person that we need to be grafted into, so to speak, is Jesus by faith. Those who believe in Jesus are those who truly do the law, because Jesus is God's covenant promise to the world. We see this in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, 8, when God says, "I will be their God, they will be their people." He's talking to Abraham, and not only Abraham as the father of the Jewish people, but as the father of his people of a new creation, which is what we are in Jesus, a new creation community established by Jesus as our head. Now, this is exciting news. I could talk about this all day, but maybe you could too, but I'm sweating terribly, so I'll try to wrap this up. But then there's a warning, okay? A warning by the prophets not to be skeptical, right? You ever try to share the gospel with someone? It's like, "You can be forgiven for your sins. Woo, that's great. But you have to believe Jesus rose from the dead." Oh, people don't rise from the dead. Oh, roadblock, right? But this is Paul's warning. You can't be skeptical about this news. It says, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you." And sometimes when we share the gospel with people, this good news, which is very powerfully, historically attested to, I mean, even if you didn't have the gift of faith, it would be hard to deny that there is an empty tomb. I mean, people make up stories like Jesus' disciples, they stole his body or something like that. But there is an empty tomb that can't be argued with. But there are people who never believe. And I think in our text too, it says that all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, I don't want to get any debates about predestination here and stuff like that, even though this is a mostly Reformed congregation. But the big idea is this, is that God's in charge of salvation. He always has been. He always will be. Because Jesus is God. Like, did you die for your sins on a cross? No. Well, if you didn't, you're not in charge of your salvation. Jesus is. Got to keep the central message central, right? And so the summary of all this, of God's vindication of Jesus and rising him from the dead, is now we have a choice. We can either choose to remain where we are and not live, not practice the truth, as the Apostle John has said earlier in our moment of forgiveness and assurance. We can either stay where we are, or we can live into God's preferred future. And God's preferred future looks like three things. Real quickly, it looks like one, mission, salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Jewish people didn't receive Paul's message, he shook off the dust from his feet and said, look, I'm supposed to come to you first, like you're God's chosen people, but if you're rejecting the message, I'm going to go to people who have ears to hear. I'm going to scatter my seed, hopefully on the fertile soil that's going to yield 30, 60, even 100-fold. I'm going to go and be a light for the Gentiles, salvation to the ends of the earth. When we are living into God's preferred future, we're on mission. And that can look like a lot of different things. Sometimes, you know, I have three young children. Sometimes mission doesn't look like me running around downtown Washington, handing out gospel tracts, sharing the gospel, doing street preaching, although I would totally do that. Sometimes it looks like reading the Jesus Storybook Bible for like the 100th time and trying to be awake to the stories that God is communicating to my heart as he is to my children's heart. Sometimes in our work, it looks like being a little bit more loving when someone is super irritating. Anyone have any like irritating people in your life? No? Ever find it hard to love those people? Yeah? Sometimes it just looks like being a little bit more loving. And that's still being on mission for God. You don't have to sell everything you have and go to Africa, although you could. A viable option. But it looks like the little things too. So living into God's preferred future mission. Life. Life. God's mission is all about him receiving people into his family by the work of his Spirit. In other words, people receiving Jesus by faith. Living into God's future looks like people coming to know Jesus. And so it could be your kids. It could be your friends, your family, your coworkers, a person on this street. But if we aren't working somehow intentionally to tell others about Jesus, we might not be living into God's preferred future. And finally, community. God's people filled with the Holy Spirit to be disciples. In other words, this is continuation of life in Christ, right? I think that we can get caught up sometimes with like winning souls and stuff like that, which is important. We want people to believe in Jesus, to put their faith in him, to pledge their allegiance to him, put their trust in him. But then we'd be like, all right, now that you have the Spirit, bye. It's like, no. Living into God's preferred future is incorporating people into God's covenant community, which is exactly what we're going to do today with Leah through baptism, so that there can be sustained discipleship, a continuation of our life in Christ. That being said, we can only accept God's future if we understand in the present what he's done in the past. So think about God's covenant promises to you, how faithful he's been to you, how he's working in your life right now, and how he will continue to work in your life. And you know that God's work in your life still happens after you die. And you go to heaven, and then when the new heavens and new earth come, we're made to be like Jesus. You know how like we're not God, right? We can never be like God. And yet, when we die, the new heavens and new earth, we will be continually made more and more and more to be like Jesus. God's work is never done in our lives, except the work that we do in the new heavens and the earth will be without the weight of sin and sickness, which will make it a lot more pleasurable, I think, we're able to serve God the way that we were made to in the very beginning. So we can only accept God's future. We understand the present, what he has done in the past. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the work that you have done in our lives through your Son Jesus and the work that you continue to do in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you help us to love you and love others more fully and faithfully as you call us, that we may tell other people about your love and your work that you've done for them, that they can have life in your name. Not life just right now, but eternal life, the life that is forever. We praise you. We love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.